life's in you, my strength's in you, my hope's in you, in you.
This is a presentation of the Durham Church of Christ in Durham, North Carolina. We are located at 5224 Wake Forest Highway. If you are ever in the Durham area, we hope that you will come by and visit.
Good morning, friends and brethren. It is great to be with you this morning. I hope everyone had a fantastic week last week and had some good dinner and some good turkey. I know that I did and our family did, and I feel a diet certainly coming on. I know it's about that time of year when we get close to January, but we certainly had a great time with family and hope you all did as well. And of course, hope you got some shopping done. Lots of shopping took place. You may be more like me, wait until December 24th to get your shopping done. Not sure, but I tend to put it off to the last moment. What a great week of Thanksgiving, as our country recognized a time and a specific day to be thankful and to recognize all that the Lord has given to this country and given to us as Americans. But you know, as Christians, we are thankful each and every day. Every day is Thanksgiving. And today we can be thankful that we have the opportunity to worship our God in spirit and in truth. And we're going to finish up today a series that we've been doing, looking at how we are to obey from the heart. We began this series a few weeks back and started examining what Paul had told the Romans in Romans chapter 6 and verses 16 and 17, how they had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was given to them. And it was because their obedience was from the heart that they found salvation. And we studied salvation. We studied obeying from the heart, that is the Word of God, that form of doctrine, doing so because of one's desire, that one can obtain salvation. One can have salvation. One can be right with God. And as we examined this, we went to the Pharisees, and we went to Matthew chapter 3. And notice what John the Baptist had told the Pharisees in verse 8, and how they needed to not just come forth and be the vipers that they were, but they needed to come forth bringing forth works that were qualified for repentance. They needed to be pentiful. They needed to be grieving within themselves, wanting to actually please God, not just going through the motions. And we noticed that also when we looked at our second lesson in regards to obeying from the heart in our living, that the Pharisees, according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 28, that they were filthy on the outside. They were dirty on the outside, but they needed to clean themselves within, and rather than appearing righteous outwardly and being hypocrites and full of iniquity inwardly, they needed to clean themselves and their hearts inwardly and then continue to perform the righteous actions that they were doing outwardly. They needed to live lives that were consistent with God's commandments, but living lives that were based upon a desire to please God, not just simply going through the motions. And then today we're going to again begin this lesson looking at the Pharisees and the scribes and their hypocrisy when it comes to worship. We see in Mark chapter 7 the words of Jesus as He is here conversing with the Pharisees and the scribes. In verse 6 of Mark chapter 7, Jesus states, "Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do." Today, we're not going to examine within the Bible whether or not there is such thing as vain worship or heartless worship. That is factual. We could go from Scripture to Scripture to see that. But we're not interested in establishing that truth today, for we can see it's established right here in Mark chapter 7. Rather, we're interested in asking ourselves, why does heartless worship happen, and how can I avoid it? Right? We want to know what causes heartless worship, and how can I take the proper steps and the precautions to avoid engaging in heartless worship, going through the motions worship. We're going to first begin by noticing that our worship is heartless when our heart is blinded. when our heart is blinded. And we're going to stay here in Mark chapter 7. We're going to notice, first of all, verse 6. We're going to see the improper attitude that they had, and that was the reason why they were engaging in heartless worship, because their hearts were being blinded by their improper attitude. Jesus again states, Isaiah is prophesying of you hypocrites. Well, that word hypocrite alone tells us something. The word hypocrite, as we've already stated, means to act. They were acting as if they were worshiping God, when although all the while we understand that their heart was far from God. So their mind, their heart, their desires were somewhere else. But their bodies were going through the motions. See, we can have the improper attitude and be blinded by our attitude at times. Maybe we're sitting in the pew and we're more focused and thinking about the food that's prepared or whether or not we're going to make it through the line at the restaurant or if we're going to have to wait in a large line. Or maybe we're more concerned with the football game that's coming up in the afternoon or concerned with what's going on at work rather than truly being focused upon worshiping God out of our desire to please Him. See, we can have improper attitudes. Our hearts can be blinded because we're more focused with something else in our mind's eye rather than what our physical eye is actually viewing and what our bodies are actually engaging in. See, the Pharisees, they were blinded because of their improper attitude. They may have been worshiping God in truth from time to time. Here we see they certainly weren't because they were heeding to their own commandments rather than the commandments of God. But we understand if true worship is going to take place, it must take place in truth, John 4 and verse 24, but also in spirit. That word spirit means attitude. The proper attitude must be present in order for one to worship God in truth and in a pleasing manner. We understand that these Pharisees, they were not worshiping God with the proper attitude in the proper spirit. But likewise, they were also missing it in that they were worshiping God in error. They weren't even worshiping God in truth. Notice verse 7. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. When we worship God based upon our own commandments, we worship God in vain. Now, we could go through several examples of denominational worship and see how they engage indeed in vain worship because they're worshiping based upon their own commandments. For example, they're worshiping to the accompaniment of musical instruments, as we see in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 that we are not to be doing. In Ephesians 5 and verse 19, we are to be plucking the strings, making melody in our hearts. And to worship God with the accompaniment of musical instruments is to worship God according to the commandments of men rather than the commandments of God, and it's to do so in vain. But we also need to take note as brethren that if we are worshiping God based upon our own commandments, based upon how we view worship ought to be done in matters of judgment, rather than being focused on simply worshiping God within His bounds, whatever way those bounds may be determined according to the leadership, then we're worshiping God in vain. If we believe we can only worship God scripturally, if we worship at 7 o'clock at night, then we're worshiping in vain. If we believe we can only worship God if we have two songs, a prayer, another song, and then the Lord's Supper, we're worshiping God in vain. Folks, those are our commandments. Those aren't God's. And we have to be careful. Because if we want to worship God from the heart, we have to be sure we're not being blinded by error, by the error of our own commandments and doctrines. But notice also, they were blinded by pride. Verse 8. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. Here we see the emphasis, at least I do, of the commandments and traditions of men. That's ultimately what it is, isn't it? When men are going to engage in erroneous worship, it's ultimately because men have decided they want to do things their way rather than doing things God's way. And folks, That's of this world. That's not of the church. John tells us in 1 John 2 and verse 16 that all that is in the world, one of those things including the pride of life. I want to do it my way. It's all about I, that middle letter in pride. It's a focus on me and glorifying me rather than glorifying God. But God is not going to have it be that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we see Paul emphasizing there that God is going to be glorified. Verse 29, Paul writes that no flesh should glory in his presence. Verse 31, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Folks, if we're not able to come to worship God according to His will, not our own traditions, according to His will, not the commandments of men, then we are seeking our own glory and are blinded by that glory and that pride rather than seeking the glory of God, who is the one deserving of all glory. What causes heartless worship? Well, being blinded. Being blinded in our heart. Blinded by an improper attitude, blinded by error, and blinded by pride. The fix for those things is to have the right attitude, get rid of the error, and get rid of self. But also, we do not worship God with our hearts when our hearts are burdened. Are burdened. See, if we are engaged in a confrontation with a fellow brother or sister in Christ, we are not going to be able to adequately worship God. God is not going to be approving of our worship. We are going to be in contention with those that we see. And if we can't love those that we see, how can we love God who we do not see? 1 John 4 and verse 20. And we understand when we look at the gospel accounts that Jesus has emphasized the need for brethren to dwell in peace. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23, Jesus says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, if you have offended your brother," what does he say to do? "Leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." You know why sometimes we engage in heartless worship? Because we have offended a brother or sister in Christ. We have done a brother or sister in Christ wrong. And rather than reconciling that, rather than being right with that brother or sister, we just prefer to go through the motions of worship and act like everything's just fine. You know, we have a difficult time as a family sitting down as it is for dinner. But when we do get an opportunity to sit down, let me tell you something. We don't enjoy our dinner if some of the children are in a quarrel with one another. Why? Because there's something bigger at the table than just enjoying one another's company. But when that quarrelsome, when that bitter attitude and that contention is fixed and alleviated, all of a sudden, the air is clear. Now we can enjoy one another's company again. But it is a slap in the face to God to come and attempt or pretend rather to worship Him when we have a problem with sister or brother so-and-so just across on the other side of the aisle. God doesn't approve of that. God wants us to fix it if we're the offender. But likewise, our worship is going to be hindered if we are the offended. You know, if we're the ones that have been wronged, if we have a problem with one of our brothers and sisters because we feel as though they've done us wrong, what are we going to be thinking about every time we come in their presence? We're going to be thinking about how they did us wrong. Therefore, we're going to be burdened in our heart to be able to worship God with our heart. But see, we have to fix it. And we have to fix it the way Jesus told us to fix it. In Matthew chapter 18, we see Jesus giving us some instructions that we disobey or ignore or pass over far too much in the brotherhood. He says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and as a publican. Jesus tells us how to fix it. He doesn't tell us to let it dwell within us and destroy us like a plague. He doesn't tell us to continue to meditate upon it and stress about it. He doesn't tell us to go around and secretly gossip behind the person's back and tell everybody else except that person about it. No! He tells us, you go tell that person. You go fix it. And if we fix it, then we'll be able to worship God with a heart that is free from burden. But we are also going to have a difficult time worshiping God. As a matter of fact, God tells us we're going to be hindered in worshiping Him if we are having problems and troubles in our marriages. If our heart is burdened by the conflict that exists within a marriage, we are not going to be able to worship God with our heart. Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 that the husbands are to dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Husbands, if we're not dwelling with our wives according to knowledge, that is according to understanding, then our prayers are going to be hindered. Wives, if the subjection to your husbands is not taking place as Peter commands in verse 1, then the prayers are going to be hindered. Because there's going to be contention in the marriage relationship, and that's going to hinder one from worshiping God from the heart. Because there's a bigger issue at hand. Our heart also might be burdened because of just relationship troubles we may be having with anyone. Paul tells us that we are to live peaceably with all men. But he qualifies that in Romans 12 and verse 18. As much as it depends on you. Of course, there are going to be times that we are going to have contention with the world. Jesus tells us very plainly, John chapter 15, beginning of verse 18, the world is going to hate us. It's going to happen. Why? Because the world first hated Christ. So we shouldn't be surprised. So there's going to be some contention between the world and between Christians. But God still tells us we are to live peaceably with all men as much as it depends on us. In other words, are we doing all we can to live peaceably with all men? Because if we're not, then we're going to have some difficulty worshiping God. Because we're not going to be heeding to His commandments, and our heart is going to be burdened by the relationships and the contention in those relationships with others. But lastly, our heart may be burdened because of troubles that the most difficult relationship of all we are just having with ourselves. You know, I don't know about you, but the hardest person for me to get along with is the one that I look at in the mirror every morning. It is difficult to get along with myself. We need to recognize that God has given us avenues to take care of stressful, contentious, and difficult situations that we may be dealing with internally. He's given us that avenue, as Paul tells us in Philippians 4 and verse 6, through prayer. Let your requests be made known unto God. If we are having an issue with self, if we are battling with anger or with self-image issue or self-esteem issues, or maybe we're just going through a hard time, we need to fix it. And it begins by telling God our desire to fix it, our desire to get it right, and then taking the proper steps to do so. One of them being, as we see in Ephesians 4 and verse 26, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Folks, if we're mad at self, we need to fix it before the sun goes down. We need to make it right. Because guess what? If we don't, it's going to compound and compound and compound, and it's going to bottle up, and it's going to be like that Coke bottle that you just shake and shake and shake. And then when you open it up, what happens? It explodes. We have to deal with the relationship we even have with our own self so that our heart will not be burdened as we seek to worship God. But lastly, heartless worship is going to happen if our hearts are blocked. In the book of Micah, we see the people of Israel attempting to do exactly what we're talking about this morning. Attempting to worship God heartlessly. No desire to actually please God. No desire to actually make God happy and satisfied with their living. But simply just going through the motions, hoping that God will be appeased so that they can continue to go on and do whatever it is they want to do. And as God is rebuking them, we see the response that they give God in Micah chapter 6 and verse 6. They're saying to God, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? God, what is it going to take to make you happy? We're doing all the sacrifices you want us to do. How many more do you need for you to be happy?" And God's response there is in verse 8. "He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God." You see, the people of God, they were living lives that were filled with unjust behavior. In verse 12, for example, we see, "For the rich man thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth." In chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we learn that they loved evil. Verse 2, "who hate the good and love the evil." Their lives were such that they didn't care at all what God thought. They didn't care at all about God's word and God's commandments, God's law. Because they wanted to do what they wanted to do. They wanted to go and make money. They wanted to go and commit violence. They wanted to go and love evil. And see, we did the lessons that we did in this series in the order in which we did for a reason. You know, our lifestyle and the way in which we live our life, if it is not from the heart, then our worship is not going to be from the heart. If we're not concerned with obeying God, as it's been said before, Saturday or Monday through Saturday, then we're not going to be able to worship God in spirit on Sunday. It doesn't work that way. We cannot sow wickedness all throughout the week and then expect somehow to worship God free from all cares and all burdens and anything that might be blocking our heart, because we're filling our heart with all the distractions of this world rather than distancing ourselves from those distractions in our daily living. Our heart is going to be blocked if we're living a life of disobedience. And probably no other account can greater illustrate this other than that of Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15. We understand that Samuel had commanded Saul to go and destroy Amalek and his people. And Saul did not do so. And Samuel is asking Saul why he did not do so. And Saul is saying because he wanted to save some of the cattle to worship to God and give those that cattle and that livestock up to God. But Samuel responds in verse 22 of 1 Samuel 15 and it says, "Hath the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and," notice, "idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Well, how does Saul respond? "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore," notice, "I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord." He wanted to be free from the sin that he was committing in his life, so that he could then worship God. If we are living a life that is inconsistent with God's commandments, then we are going to worship God in a way that is inconsistent with what He desires. Sure, we may be here physically. We may be sitting in the pew. We may have a smile on our face and be mouthing the words to the songs. But unless our heart is not truly desiring to please God Monday through Saturday and Sunday, then we're going to be participating in heartless worship. We shouldn't want to do such a thing. And the fix is not to say, well, I don't really desire to worship God today, so I guess I won't go through the motions and worship Him. I just won't worship Him at all. No, that's not the fix. The fix is get the desire. Find all that God has done for you. Count your many blessings. Be thankful. Realize how gracious and merciful God has been. And then go worship Him with a heart that is free and that declares and proclaims His praises. Are you able to worship God this morning with all of your heart? Are you able to obey Him in your worship? Or are you just simply going through the motions? Don't do it anymore. Find that desire. Get right with God. Do you need to be added to the Lord's body so that you can worship God? Yes, one needs to be a child of God, be a priest of God in order to worship God. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, we see that there are priests that are able to worship and offer up acceptable sacrifices unto God. Who is it that can offer up acceptable sacrifices? The priesthood. Are you a part of the priesthood? Have you been cleansed through the watery grave of baptism based upon your belief and confession in Christ? If you haven't been, you can do so this morning. We would like to assist you. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe He is God? Do you want to go to heaven? If you do, be baptized, be added to the Lord's body, become a priest so you can worship God acceptably. Do you have any spiritual need this morning? If you do, please come forward as all together we stand and sing.